week. Don't let that verse, you know, get tired or boring to you. How many of you know it's God's plan that blesses our lives? It's not our own plan. And so here at Family Church, our goal is to get you into the plan that God has for your life by preaching and teaching the uncompromised Word of God. Amen. There's things that are going to be said that are going to make you smile. There's going to be things that will be said that will challenge you or even make your flesh cringe at times. Because how many of you know it's not what we're doing right that hurts our lives. It's what we're doing wrong. And so God loves us. He corrects us, but he also encourages us. And so we want it all here at this church. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We're just so glad to have you. We're just so honored. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday, right? Amen. We'd love to have you part of our church family. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? Now, before we clap, we got to have the pep talk again, right? Don't just clap and then that's all that you do. Folks, the reason, the way that a church grows is through you ministering to those that come through the door. You know, there's folks that'll come through the door. They have needs. They're going through trials in their life. They need somebody. Of course, first and foremost, they need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But they also need someone that cares, all right? And of course, the pastor is just one person. Will not be able to get to every single one, but you can get to every single one. Amen? It's not what the preacher does by himself. It's what we do as a church family. And so, folks, if you want to see this church continue to grow, if you want to just fill every seat in this place, go out, reach out to those folks that are visiting here today. Amen? And, of course, let's welcome them right now. Praise the Lord. We're just so glad to see you. We just want you to feel warm and welcome here. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to call this message this morning, the sustaining presence of God. The sustaining presence of God. The last couple of services, of course, a week ago, last Sunday, and the Wednesday before that, I was teaching and preaching on spiritual training, or what the Bible says, divine training. And of course, we looked over there at 1 Timothy 1:4. We looked over there at 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. And we know that word training, it means to learn a certain skill or behavior, all right, to put down simple pleasures and luxuries in order to spend time with God, all right? And we said this, if you're not training, then something's training you. And if you're not careful, you'll get addicted to devices. You'll get addicted to social media. You'll get addicted to trials. You'll get addicted to troubles. You'll get, you know, just pushed around in this life. If you don't make time for God, no one's going to make it for you, right? And so we talked about, you know, the significance that we need to dig in and get training ourselves to spend more time with the Lord, both word and prayer. And of course, we talked about that this past Wednesday as well. We started talking about the presence of the Lord, and we're going to take it one step further here this morning. Praise God. I've been mentioning this over the last several services. Maybe some of you are aware of this. Sometimes many believers just aren't aware. Maybe, you know, you don't hear or see what's going on as much as a pastor might. But folks, all over our nation and all over this world, believers and ministers are turning away from the gospel at a record pace. And I don't mean that they're just, you know, picking up, you know, seeker-sensitive doctrine or diluted doctrine or something. No, there's people that are big names that are coming to the forefront and publicly renouncing their faith in Jesus. That they are falling victims to the pressure on social media because they've been attacked and been called haters for preaching the word and so on, that they finally have given in and have come forward. We're talking about international known speakers, pastors who have written books with strong Bible doctrine in them, only to a few years later to come out on Facebook or social media saying that they completely renounced their faith. We're talking about internationally known praise and worship leaders, no doubt praise and worship CDs that you know you may even own, big names, people even locally falling, churches in turmoil, believers stepping away. The statistics are showing in our nation right now that people are leaving churches by the droves. Churches all over are closing their doors. Even the what we call the seeker-sensitive movement, the trendy church movement, the entertainment church movement, churches are closing in record numbers in this nation. Believers are falling away at a record pace. Folks, back in early 2019, back in January, remember, I started to tell this church that 2019 is a year for growing closer to the Father. And at that time, I didn't even fully know the extent of what that means, all right? You know, of course, it just seems like, okay, this is a year to, you know, turn up our game and, you know, get put down distractions and live for God even stronger. But now I'm starting to see more and more what that means is that those that are not living close to the Father are going to fall away. And it's dangerous to let yourself slide or put any distance between you and the things of God. And of course, I've been preaching and teaching earlier this year to beware of distractions, even distractions with having a young family and having kids and those natural distractions that, are, of course, we have to have responsibilities and have to do those things. But don't let things pull you away from God. Don't let the distractions of your job or your business, don't let the trouble and the strife or something, you know, get a hold of you and all of a sudden just kind of real subtly pull you out of the things of God, because the devil wants to make your transition into the world a seamless one. So you hardly even notice it. It's like, well, I'm hardly even in church, so I don't even notice that I'm not going anymore. You know, I hardly ever read my Bible. I hardly ever pray, so I didn't even notice that I stopped doing that. You know, he wants to try to very subtly move you and transition you away from the things of God. All right? And of course, you know, again, believers are doing that. Ministers locally, ministers nationally, ministers internationally are falling and renouncing their faith. All right? Not us. Not here. Amen. And the reason why they are falling away is because they're not spending time in the sustaining presence of God. There is no way that you can be in the presence of the Lord and then the next moment turn from Him. Because His presence is wonderful. His presence is powerful. It's sustaining. It is life-giving. You know, we have to know and understand that this dramatic, you know, demonic assault is coming against the church. You need to be prepared for it. And again, it can be very subtle just to pull you away. Do you remember when you were a kid? And remember, maybe you were obviously older than a toddler, but maybe an adolescent preteen kid, and maybe your parents would take you to an amusement park or to a ball game or, you know, somewhere that's very busy and filled with crowds or something. And of course, I do this with my boys all the time when you're in a crowded place. Hey, stay close to me. Stay close to me. Don't be looking around. You stay right next to my side because I don't want you to be swept in and swept away by the crowd. Well, in the same way, remember, you know, when you were a kid, you know, your parents would tell you that, and of course, you know, you wouldn't pay attention. You know, maybe you'd be in a crowded mall, and all of a sudden you turn around and you realize you're without your parents. And remember that? Maybe you'd be in a department store or amusement park or something, and all of a sudden you realize mom and dad aren't standing there anymore, and you look around for a few moments and they're gone, and the, you know, and you start feeling, you remember that? You remember? you know, and you start feeling that sense of being away, and now you feel like, you know, you're in danger. You know, well, that's exactly is what is happening with people with their Heavenly Father. God is saying, stay close, because the crowd is thick. And they're going a different direction. And they're all moving that way. And if you don't stay on my heels, you're going to get swept into that current of people. And you'll find yourself in a desperate situation that God never intended for you to be. Folks, these people are getting swept into it. Folks that have led crusades of tens of thousands are stepping forward in saying that they no longer believe that Jesus Christ even existed. And some that aren't even renouncing their faith, but they're falling into sin because they are not staying close to the presence of the Lord. Amen. We need to stay close. Now go with me to Matthew 27. Pastor Brad started mentioning these passages. He was meditating in the Word this morning. And here we are, same Holy Ghost, same verses. And we're going to start out by teaching you a little something about the presence of the Lord. Folks, how many of you know it's important that we teach Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine, okay? Not inspirational, not motivational, not speeches of man's making and things, but we actually teach the terms that are used in the Bible, all right? Not just, happy, touchy-feely, sentimental, emotional kind of things. But we teach straightforward Bible doctrine with the terminology that's used in the Bible. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to hold on to. People say, well, that terminology is outdated. How many of you know that God's Word never expires? Amen. Go over there to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start in verse 46. And we're going to look at Jesus here in his last moments when he was on the cross. And we're going to pick this up. This is, of course, his last, literally his dying breaths while he was on the cross. And it says, in about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., Jesus was, put on the cross around noon, in the day, and he was alive for the next 3 hours, which, by the way, was a very quick crucifixion. When criminals were nailed to the cross, it usually took them 2 or 3 days to die. And so the question is, how come Jesus died, so much faster? Well, because he was carrying all the sickness of the world, all the sins of the world, all the fear and anxiety of the world was upon him. And if you even read Mark's gospel, it says that Pontius Pilate was surprised how quick Jesus died on the cross, all right? And so this is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, in about, the last moments of Jesus's earthly life. And it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, at that moment, Jesus was now removed from the presence of God for the first time in his eternal existence. He was denied access to the Father, all right? And this is what killed Jesus. This is what hurt more than the nails, more than the thorns, more than the spear in the side, is that he was denied the presence of his heavenly Father, and he knew it. And he knew that was going to happen, but it still was not an easy thing to receive. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's true. God forsook Jesus. He turned his back on him because all of our sins was on us. Jesus was now a sinner in the eyes of God. He was a murderer in the eyes of God. He was a pedophile in the eyes of God. He was a rapist in the eyes of God. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a gambler. He was an adulterer. All of this in the eyes of God, all right? He became that. And we know that God turned his back on his own son. And of course, Jesus is now literally broken, spirit, soul, and body, because he is no longer in the presence of his heavenly Father. In verse 47, it says, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or yielded his spirit. And behold, verse 51, and this is what Pastor Brad was mentioning, and this is where we're starting here today. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were torn or rent. And verse 52 is interesting. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the Old Testament saints which slept arose. See, we often don't preach about that on the about the crucifixion. Verse 53, it says, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection. All right. And so it didn't all happen at that moment. Some of it happened a few days later. And the verse goes on to show that those people who rose on the day after Jesus' resurrection, they showed themselves and appeared to many. All right. That was to signify that Jesus' resurrection was our resurrection. Amen. He wasn't the only one. He's the first who's alive from the dead, but he is not the only that is alive from the dead. Do we have anyone here today that is alive from the dead? That's who we are. Amen. Praise the Lord. So go back up there to verse 51 and notice it says the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now remember what the veil was. The veil was this extremely large curtain, somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 40 feet tall. All right? The peak of this room is 40 feet tall. Actually, where you see it right here is 39 feet 6 inches. I remember that from all the specs. For 3 years, I lived over blueprints, all right? I can tell you what's behind every single one of these walls and everything. So about the height of this sanctuary, and what people don't realize about the veil, it wasn't like a bed sheet, all right? It wasn't some light blanket or knitted Afghan or something like that. That veil was so heavy duty. It was, of course, some kind of velvet material, no doubt purple in color, represented majesty, all right? It was beautiful. It was gold-laced, all this stuff. And, you know, history tells us that that veil was somewhere between 2 and 4 feet thick, all right? So it wasn't probably just one layer of material. It was several, many dozens of layers of material thick. Why was it so imposing, and why was it, you know, such a barrier? Because remember, behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the presence of God. All right, remember that? And remember that only one high priest could go behind that veil one time a year to make atonement. Remember that? All right, see, we need to understand this stuff, because it's pertinent to our lives, because now we are supposed to live beyond the veil, all right? And so that veil, it represented the separation between God and man. In the Old Testament, God said, don't come any closer. God said in the Old Testament, because of human sin, access denied. Only one of you can come in once a year into my presence, and they have to carry blood with them. They would have to carry the blood of a perfect lamb in order to enter into the presence of God, all right? And if that high priest who entered in there, if he was unworthy or had been living in sin, he would drop dead. They would tie a rope to this man's ankle and a bell. All right. And so if he fell and that bell rang, and they would haul him out because they would not go into that presence, because God had told them, stay back, because the presence of God will devour sin. It will judge sin. Right. Remember back there in Exodus 19 and 20, when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the nation of Israel gathered before Mount Sinai. Remember that? And he said, don't let anybody even touch the mountain that I'm on. Don't let even your animals graze upon that hillside. If you touch the mountain that I'm standing on, it is such a holy place, and because of your sin, and there's no remedy for your sin, you will die. Only bring Moses. So Moses, in respect, was a priest in the sense that he was allowed to enter into the presence of God. And so the Old Testament was all about keep your distance. The law of Moses just revealed what sinners we are, all right? And so when Jesus died on that cross, and at that moment, of course, Luke's gospel tells us that the whole earth turned dark for a space of a few hours, all right? And when Jesus died, of course, there was an earthquake, tombs that, opened up and all this stuff. And then that huge, imposing barrier, that veil perfectly split right down the middle and exposed the Holy of Holies. And what it represented was that exactly what Pastor Brad said, is that God's presence is not going to stay behind the veil anymore. God's presence wasn't going to remain in the box anymore. God was saying the restrictions to my presence are coming off. The limits to the Old Testament life. What was the limits to their life? They couldn't be in the presence of God. They had to just keep sacrificing animals, following the law, sacrificing animals, right? They had a rather drudge kind of relationship with God. And God's saying, now that veil is torn. I'm going to prepare to move into the hearts of those that love me. The temple is not going to be a building anymore. It's going to be the body of men and women who will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's saying the limits of the Old Testament are now taken off. The restrictions to my presence are taken off. The limits to God's power are now taken off. Amen. You know this, if you know this about ocean-going vessels, you know, and that run these humongous diesel engines, they set limits on these engines. This could actually happen for race cars or whatever, even performance hot rods and stuff. They put a rev limiter on them. They only let it go so high. Or some of these big diesel engines in these ships, they set limits on each cylinder in those huge diesel engines, all right, to limit. Make sure that those engines aren't damaged because they're very expensive. And of course, if that ship needs to go faster, the engineer with a computer can cancel those limits. In the Old Testament, we are the limit for man was on. The restrictions upon mankind for God's presence were upon you and I before we knew Christ in the Old Testament. But now, since the veil is torn, the limits have been taken off. The restrictions to God's presence are now taken off. Praise the Lord. Man would no longer be kept out, no longer restricted from God's presence. Amen. Man would no longer be kept clueless. Man would not be kept in the dark. Man would not just be this religious being who just offered animals before God, but we would be ones that would come into his presence and offer praise, worship, and love. In obedience that God always wanted. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. The veil is torn. Amen. Which was the beginning of the New Testament. The Old Testament was the veil intact. The New Testament is it's torn in half. Glory to God. The presence of God. And here again is the reason why so many are failing. They're not living life in the presence of God. Oh, here we go. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 19 and 20. See, I'm teaching you doctrine. The veil was torn, and God didn't just do that because he wanted to tear a curtain. He wanted to tell us something. He was showing us, listen, the restrictions are off. It's not just for one man once a year. It's for all those that will receive Christ every day of the year. Meaning you can approach him whenever you want. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's go to verse 19. We're going to read it in the King James first, and then we probably will go over to the Amplified here in just a moment. It says this in verse 19. It's talking about this life we have in Christ. All right, the Bible calls it the great hope. All right, and of course, remember, the definition of hope in the Bible is different from humanity's definition of hope. Hope in humanity's eyes is just, I want something to happen, but I'm not sure if it will. All right, the word hope in the Bible means joyous expectation. Expectation. I'm expecting Christ to return. All right, I'm expecting it. And so we have to know these things. Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope or which joyous expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, meaning the return of Christ, Jesus our great high priest, this life that we have serving God through Jesus, Christianity, which joyous expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay? Notice that Christianity by the Bible is defined as living or entering that which was behind that veil. Oh, amen. What was behind that veil? The presence of the Lord. Glory to God. We are supposed to live life in His presence. Amen. Look at this in the Amplified. Look at verse 19 in the Amplified Bible. It says, now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. The very certainty of the presence within the veil. Glory to God. So what am I here telling you today? We need to live life beyond that veil. All right. What is beyond the veil? In the presence of God. All right. It is only in that presence where you're going to be sustained, where you're going to flourish, where life is for you. I'm going to tell you something. Life is not found in seeking money. Life is not found in seeking business. Life is not even found seeking marriage. Life is not found just seeking, you know, natural things. Now, how many of you know marriage is a good thing? Marriage is of God. About how many of you know what's the first thing we're supposed to seek? His presence. And then when you're in His presence, that strength will flow to your marriage, to your kids, to your business, to your life, to your body, to your mind. Amen. Glory to God. See, this is where life is supposed to be lived. Anything short of it is shaky and uncertain. Notice the only thing that is called certain is the presence of God. Praise the Lord. And you say, Pastor, I don't know how to live in the presence of God. Well, I'll teach you how. Go to verse 20 in the King James. We'll finish out this chapter here. It says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice Jesus was the forerunner. That means He was the first one in behind the veil, all right? He entered in there for us. He opened the way for every single one of us to follow Him behind that veil, all right? Praise the Lord. And so in the presence of God is where life is supposed to be lived. Anything short of it is shaky and uncertain. Without the presence of God, we will wither. Without it, we're controlled by the impulses of the world. You need to understand there are impulses of the world coming against you every single day. Where do you think that man of God who once, you know, wrote books about the gospel and all of a sudden stands up publicly and renounces Christ? What happened to that man? He got out of the presence of God, and now the impulses are hitting him without something to refute it. Without something to help him stand up. Yeah, and all of a sudden, those impulses just pushed him away to the point where his mind got so deceived, and now he stands up and takes thousands of believers down with him. Think about it. All right? Jesus entered in there for us. This is where we're supposed to live, so we're not controlled by the impulses of the world. See, without being in God's presence, get a hold of this. We will lose our sense of eternal things. We lose our sense of eternity. We lose our sense of what's sacred. All right? Without being in the presence of the Lord, we will lose our sense of eternal purpose. Your purpose on this earth is eternal. Of course, you know, God wants His power to flow to your business, to flow to your job, to flow to your marriage, to flow to your life, all right? But first and foremost, first things got to be first. He's got to be first. You got to be a person that seeks to abide in His presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. Without being in God's presence, we will lose our sense of mercy and kindness, of love and forgiveness. There will be nothing to correct you. There will be nothing to change the course when you get off course in life. Listen. Oh my goodness. Folks, messages like this are a matter of life and death. It's amazing to me that, you know, when I stand up here and I'm in the pastoral office, it allows me to see things on people's lives. There are some of you that are sitting here today and the pull is on you so strong for the devil to take you out. Say, Pastor, you're saying that you're putting fear on people. No, I'm not. That you're getting distracted. You know, that you're being pulled on, you know, you're getting wishy-washy, you're getting deluded, you're getting distracted. Like I'm saying, the devil's trying to make that transition seamless for you. And it's amazing when I stand, you know, in front of the church, how I can see there's people that are being pulled on much harder than others. Some of you are not being pulled on very hard at all because the devil can't get his hands on the presence. See, I tell you what, the presence of God, the glory of God, sickness isn't going to stick to it as easy. Depression isn't going to stick to it as easy. Distraction is not going to stick to it as easy. Come on now. You know, it's amazing, you know, when I see those things, remember, Jesus saw that on Peter. You know, he said, you know, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. He says, and when you're converted and when you go through your struggle, he said, strengthen your brethren. Now, of course, that was before Peter's denial. And of course, Peter did deny Christ three times, and on the third time, he denied him with a curse. He did the same thing Judas did. But what was the difference between Judas, who was the son of perdition, and Peter, who went on to become one of the greatest men of God that have ever walked the earth? Repentance. What did Peter, the Lord told them, Peter, when he denied Christ, obviously he knew he did the wrong thing, and the Lord said, you wait for me, wait for the promise of the Father, which I've told you about, until you be endued with power on high, go into Jerusalem, wait in that upper room, and see, at least Peter got himself into the place where the presence of God was. See, the presence of God is here today in the corporate anointing. As we praise him, as we worship him, as we believe that he's here, all right, he's in this place. That glory, that presence of God is sustaining you. It's correcting you. It's helping you. It's drawing you to his side. It's like that parent in that busy, you know, ballpark or where the crowds are at. Stay close. Stay close. Because you're walking through a crowd that's walking the other direction. Don't let them sweep you away. Yeah. Amen. Without being in his presence, we'll lose our sense of mercy and kindness. We'll lose our sense of love and giving and forgiving. We'll lose our sense of what's sacred. We'll lose our sense of eternal purpose. Oh, come on. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 9. We are to go to that which was within the veil or behind the veil. Oh, my goodness. The presence of God. The presence of God. Oh, amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Let's start in verse 3. Now, this is talking about what was behind the veil, all right? It says there in verse 3, and after the second veil, all right, that's the veil we're talking about here. That's the largest veil. That's the veil that sealed off the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, okay? After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies, okay? Now, verse 4, look at this. Go to verse 4. It says, which had the golden censer, all right, that was that golden device there that you could hang incense on it and stuff, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is that box that was overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And so now the Bible is telling us, what was beyond that veil? What was in the Ark of the Covenant, all right? Specifically, there were some things. Remember the golden censer that was used to light candles and so on? It was a device for the priestly worship. The Ark of the Covenant now is that box, and inside that Ark of the Covenant was a golden pot or a bowl that had manna in it. Remember what the manna was? The manna was the bread that fell from heaven when Israel was walking in the desert. And remember Aaron's rod that budded? It was that staff, remember, that God used to perform miracles, remember? Remember that? And of course, how many of you know when a branch or wood is taken and turned into a staff, how many of you know it's not supposed to grow flowers anymore? That's like having a Louisville Slugger bat and then showing up in the garage and like flowers are growing off of it. All right. That was what's going on. And so, of course, when that rod budded, that was a miracle of God. And they put that rod there in the Ark of the Covenant. They put that bread in the Ark of the Covenant. And for 1,700 years, those flowers did not wither. For 1,700 years, that bread did not decay and get moldy. Why and how did that happen? In the sustaining presence of the Lord. When God does miracles, it's going to take His presence to sustain those miracles. Amen. Praise the Lord. First of all, what did that bread represent? Was God just decorating the inside of that box? He said, take some of that bread that fell from heaven, put it in my presence. Of course, you remember Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, okay? But what did that represent? That represented Israel when they were going through the desert, how God continually fed them. If you will stay in the presence of God, you will never go without, because that sustaining presence will always feed you. It'll always sustain you. Amen. It will preserve your body. You will live longer in the presence of God. You will live stronger in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what, God was saying, hey, Israel, just a reminder, I always fed you. I'm always going to be there for you. There will always be provision for you in my presence. And now He's saying that to us. See, what's beyond the veil? Your provision. What is that? Your strength, your health. See, all life for us is supposed to come from and flow from the presence of God. But what if you don't ever pray? What if you're not in the presence of God and His Word? What if you're not worshiping Him? What if you're not gathered in the local church? Or if you are here, you think that just walking in here, all of a sudden something great's going to happen for you. You got to participate. You got to be part of it. You got to be connected to the body. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, also was the tables or the stones of the Ten Commandments that were placed in that Ark of the Covenant. All right. Think about this. Think about God's sustaining power. Beyond the veil inside the ark was the presence of God. The manna and the rod that budded. The manna sustained Israel, gave them life in the desert. Where are you going to get life in the desert, everybody? You're going to walk through a desert. I'm telling you, you may be walking through the desert right now. I'll tell you what, it better be time that you put down the Facebook. Better put down the TV. I'm not saying you can't ever use that for good or enjoy something appropriate. I'm not saying that. I'm saying somewhere time is going to be carved out from those things to spend that time with God. And I'll tell you what, if you're not careful, you've allowed summer to rob that from you. Yeah, and all of a sudden now, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Oh, my goodness. See, the manna gave them life in the desert. And that rod of Aaron, it represented the power and the miracles that God did on Israel's behalf. All of this was preserved in the presence of God. There is no miracle anywhere else. There is no provision for your life anywhere else. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Beyond the veil. Beyond the veil. Pastor, I don't like to pray. Well, God didn't ask you if you liked it. And I'll tell you what, if you don't like it, it's because you haven't been there. You haven't been there. The presence of God is fun. I'll tell you what, in the presence of God, you get answers. In the presence of God, your faith gets rejuvenated. In the presence of God, you're reminded that nothing can take you out. What does the Bible say? It says your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life, where is that? Is that Colossians chapter 3, somebody? Is that the right one? I'm getting some nods from our Bible scholars. Your life is, it's in the first few verses, I believe, of Colossians chapter 3. Is that, which one is that one? Bring that up for us if you could. Colossians chapter 3, and start with verse 1. I think it's within the first couple of verses. Verse 3? Yes. Yes. Let's still read it though. Let's start right from Colossians 3, 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, who rose and went beyond the veil, that's what that resurrection was, seek those things which are above the presence of God, where Christ sits on the right hand of God in the presence of God. Seek where Christ is seated. Verse 2. We'll keep on going. It says, set your affection or your mind on things above in the presence of God, not on things on the earth. Verse 3 is what that scripture that all of a sudden just started turning in my heart. For you are dead. Woo! I went to church and the Bible told me that I'm dead. Well, that's right. That old life of sin, that old life of your past, that old life of everything that dragged you down, all your mistakes, all your worry is dead. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God, who is above at the right hand of the Father. When you are in the presence of God, what are you? You're hidden. Actually, that reminds me, other verses are starting to play in my spirit. Can you bring up Psalm 91, verse 1? 91, verse 1. Psalm 91. I'd have you turn there, but we'll use our technology here. And we'll read it right off the screen. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Sounds like being in the presence of the Lord. All right. You can't be in someone's shadow if you're not with them. All right. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. If you're inside a fortress, what are you? You're hidden. You're hidden. Amen. If you're in the shadow of the Almighty God, what are you? You're hidden. Hidden from who? Hidden from the devil. Hidden from his sickness and disease. Hidden from his poverty and lack. Hidden from his fear and anxiety. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What is he doing? He's seeking. But you are hiding. You're hidden, hiding. You are hidden in the presence of God. Listen, he cannot find you in that presence. Glory to the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, a prayer never sounded so good. Meditating in the Word never sounded so good. All right? Did you find Acts chapter 3? Praise the Lord. How many of you know if we're not tempted, this life will make us feel busted and frustrated? You know, this life will make you feel, tired all the time and dragging all the time. And believe me, we all go through that. But there's an answer for it. Peter gave us this answer in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Remember the man, the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, who was begging for money. And remember, John and Peter were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. Remember that? And remember the man, saw them and sought, money. And Peter said, gold and silver have I none, but what I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter saying, I don't have any money on me, but what I do have is I have the name. I have the name. And of course, remember that man received strength. He was born crippled in his legs. And remember that God performed a creative miracle and recreated those bones in his legs. And that man now was leaping and jumping. Remember that? And all the people around were astonished. And Peter said, don't be surprised. Remember what he said? He said, for this man has been made whole in and through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. And in that name and by faith in his name, this man walks before you this day. Remember that? And then as Peter's talking and giving this sermon to these people, look at what he says. Because now they're wondering, they're being convicted. They knew it was the power of God. And Peter says this to him. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. What does that mean? Give your heart to Jesus Christ. And now what happens when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior? You go beyond the veil. The presence of God is now accessible for you. All right. Jesus went in there. He was the forerunner, and he invited all the rest of us in. It says, repent, therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes, this verse is used. There's also an Old Testament scripture that says something very similar. A lot of times, especially in Pentecostal circles, Pentecostal churches like ours, you know, people, ministers will teach, you know, the times of refreshing as if they are seasons that God has chosen, and, you know, we will move into different seasons of refreshing. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. I'm not saying that. But in context, it's talking about for those that are saved. All right? How many of you are saved? Whew. All right. So you have repented. You have been converted. Your sins have been blotted out. When? What does when mean? When means a time. When your sins are blotted out, when you're converted, when you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Yes, that word presence, or excuse me, that word refreshing, are you ready? It means to find relief. To find relief. It means literally to lift the burden. See, when you come before God, when you will spend time with him, that burden gets lifted. Yes. Amen. You get relief, all right? You know, you get relief from what it is you're going through. Relief in that, you know, pressure in your job. Relief in that, you know, tired, frustrated life. I know we think the TV gives us that, but it doesn't. I know we think Facebook gives us that, but it doesn't. I know we think that just more hours or more money would give us that, but it doesn't. Come on now. The times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Your relief for your job is found in prayer. Your relief from what you're facing founds in getting into the presence of God and staying there. Amen. Glory to God. There is no relief found in carnal things. Now, that doesn't mean you can't, again, folks, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you turn on the TV ever again in your life that you're, you know, some, you know, horrible, you know, sinner. Or if you do use Facebook appropriately, that that's wrong. Of course it's not wrong. All right? I'm making the point, if that's all you do, if you think that that's your refreshing, you're deceived. If you think that, you know, just, you know, having more money or having more time off will refresh you all in of itself, it won't. You need those things to be effective because you were first in the presence of God. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. Go with me to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. Hallelujah. Getting some help out of this? All right. Praise the Lord. And now we got to move right along. Our time is slipping away. Matthew 11, look at the words of Jesus. So relief and refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. His power was enough to sustain those flowers, that bread in the ark. The veil is torn. We can go in. There's no restrictions now. You're allowed to go in. You're allowed to go in. And God says, if you will come in, God's promising you that he will refresh you. He will bring relief to whatever you're trying to carry in this life. He says he will sustain you. All right. He will feed you in the desert. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, my goodness. I've had a lot of Christians throughout the years tell me, Pastor, I'm not a Bible reader. Well, then you're not someone that wants refreshing life then either. Pastor, I know. I just don't like to pray. Well, I understand that your flesh wrestles you with that, but then you don't like life and refreshing either. Believe me, you'll be glad that you did. And I'm not trying to make it out to a drudge. You can and should get to the point where you just love it. Enjoy it. Go to Matthew 11 go over there to what Jesus said in verse 28. He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Yeah. Or if you're feeling the burden, feeling the weight of this life, he said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you refreshing. I'll give you relief. Glory to God. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, how is it that these ministries and these ministers are being crushed? All right? How is it that, you know, the statistics tell us, literally, they've done studies on this, 70% of all denominational pastors in America that have gone through a building project, 70% either quit or die by the end of a building project. Why is that happening in our country? And obviously, I would dare say probably around the world too, because it's not light and easy. See, when you try to do something on your own strength, when you're just trying to, you know, carry your business on your own shoulders, when you're trying to just carry your own family on your shoulders, trying to just, you know, carry the lives of your kids on your own shoulders, I'm telling you, it's going to crush you. It will absolutely crush you. But it can be easy. The burden can be light. You know, I never understood that for a second. When I say this, I'm not saying it in pride. You know, we've gone through several building projects around here, you know. No problem. I mean, honestly, there was a lot of work, of course, with this building, the Erie building. I have been part of, but not directly involved in other building projects with the other churches and stuff. You know, building purchases, and I've been asked to look at buildings and stuff like that. I don't feel the burden of it. I don't feel the burden of it. I don't feel the burden of this ministry at all. I refuse to carry it. There is no burden. The yoke of the Lord is easy. His burden is light. All right? Let the word carry it for you. What you know will carry it for you. The time that you spend with God through word and prayer and obedience will carry it for you. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying that any human being can't be tempted. The Bible says, you know, take heed lest you fall. You which think you stand, take heed lest you fall. But you can take heed and not fall. I don't know about you, but I've made a decision. I'm not going to fall. I'm going to take heed. Praise the Lord. We're going to live life refreshed. Live life with a light burden, an easy yoke. Come on, your job won't be nearly as tough if you'll spend time with God. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, go to John chapter 14. And now, if you were here Wednesday, you could have gotten some of this, but I'm going to catch the rest of us up. Go over there to John chapter 14, and I'm just going to begin to give you the keys of getting into God's glory or his presence. How many of you know when you go into the presence of a government official, or if you were going into the Oval Office to meet with the president, how many of you know there's etiquette? There's etiquette. You know, here's one of the great misconceptions in the body of Christ today, especially in the entertainment kind of church that is trying to fill this globe right now, is this idea that liberty and freedom in God means you can behave yourself any way you want in the local church. That is wrong. Would you listen? You know, I've met with our local senators and stuff like that. You know, I wasn't going to show up to meet with a senator or something in my ripped out jeans or my flannel jammies or my sweats. You know, I wasn't going to show up like that, right? Praise the Lord. You know, even if I go to the lawyer's office or something, my goodness, when I meet with the vice president of the bank several times a year, and, you know, they've invested millions of dollars into us here, you better believe, you borrow millions of dollars from somebody, you don't walk into their office dressed like a crumb bum. And I understood when we were seeking that loan to build this, which is about 60% paid off, by the way. Glory, you know, And when I walked into that office, you know, Pastor Michael, he gave me some of the greatest, counsel that I could have received. He said, when you go in there, make sure your shoes are shined. Make sure you look excellent. You know, I showed up, and I'm not this guy, you know, just in and of myself, but I mean, I had my briefcase, I had a whole presentation of why they should lend the money, this is what we're going to do. I talked to banks in Texas, I talked to banks, you know, in different states, I talked to several here locally, and that one, Northwest Savings Bank, was the one that was willing to actually, you know, hear me out. You know, and, you know, that vice president is sitting there saying, you know, I don't know why I should recommend this, but I'm going to. You know, and when you go into the presence, how many of you know what you are believing God for is very sacred and holy when you go before him? Now, I'm not saying you can't, listen, I don't have to pray in a suit and a tie. You understand? Believe me, I don't. All right. But I'm just talking about there's etiquette when you come into the presence of God, just like there is if you meet with a vice president of a bank or whatever. Right? There's certain forms of behavior that you should not bring in. There's certain behavior you leave out and you bring in the right kind of etiquette. Are you ready for this? Go to John 14. I know we're just about out of time. I'm going to just get you started on this. All right? And if you come back, you'll get the rest. If the presence of God is important to you, first of all, if the presence of God is important to you, then church is important to you. That's why church is so important. It's the presence of the Lord. It's a corporate anointing. John 14, 1. And of course, if you're familiar with John chapter 14, 15, and 16, it is Jesus' words on the night, the Last Supper, the night before his crucifixion, okay? And now, the major theme throughout chapters 14, 15, and 16 is being with the Lord or in his presence. And of course, the disciples, they were all distraught thinking that Jesus was going away. And he said, not to worry, you can still be in God's presence. He says, I'm going to send you another. And when the Comforter, when the Spirit of God has come, he'll be with you, all right? And so it's all about the presence of God. And the first thing that Jesus says to them in 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. The number one thing, all right, the number one key to getting into God's presence is don't let your heart be troubled. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Are you saying I couldn't bring my troubles to God? That's not what I said. I didn't say you couldn't have troubles. I said you don't act troubled. All right, look at the rest of the verse. You believe in God, believe also in me. Acting troubled is the first sign to God that you don't believe him. All right? You have to know and understand that. And so I am kind of like, you know, the Lord's representative here, teaching you how to behave yourself in the presence of God. Most Christians fail right there. Oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, God, this happened. You got to see it. Oh, God, you got to help me. God said, don't enter in like that. You cannot come to him acting troubled. You have to come. Look at the second key is also in this verse. You have to come in faith. You have to come in faith. You gather yourself the best you can. When you enter into his presence, here is what you do. Are you ready? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I stand before your throne of grace. And Father, I believe that as I'm here, I'm going to receive and obtain mercy and receive help in my time of need. Hebrews 4:14. All right. See how I'm praying the word? All right. And I go before God and you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am here. Father, I am a son or a daughter of Abraham. Father, I'm blessed with faithful Abraham and I am an heir according to the promise. So, Father, I believe I receive my help. And then you proceed to tell him exactly what it is you're believing him for. Father, I come here to intercede on behalf of my children. Your word says in Isaiah 54:13 that all my children will be taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Lord, you said that my children would be mighty seed upon this earth, and the generation of the upright would be blessed. See how you enter in? You enter in with his name, His word, not a ballin' squallin' mess. Now, God understands, of course, if you're in a trial and your emotions are being difficult to control, but you gather yourself. Because God does not, listen, I know someone's going to get mad at me. Someone is going to get mad because they hear stuff like this and they think that I'm trying to be insensitive. I'm not. But God does not respond to emotional pleas. Just because you cry enough or weep enough, believe me, and God knows, you know, the brokenhearted, and He knows and understands if that reaction is warranted by what you're going through, He understands that. But I'm saying, as far as why God moves, He's not moved just because someone cries. He's moved when you come before Him with boldness. You right? We know that sin. So let us therefore come to the throne of grace boldly. Boldly. You have to come bold. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm here to intercede for this. I'm here to supplicate for this. Let me show you another verse real quickly. Can you bring up Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? Wasn't a planned verse. I love when the Holy Ghost just reminds us of the word. That's how life is. When something comes up, you know, oh, look at this. This came up, an expense or whatever. The Holy Ghost will remind you of the word. Oh, this came up. Someone said this. Oh, remind me of the word. This happened. Remind you of the word. Live out of that place. Now, in the King James, it says, be careful for nothing. That word careful says is the word anxious. Be anxious or have no anxiety for nothing. What makes you anxious? Nothing. What makes you afraid? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. How many of you know that's an etiquette verse? Yeah, good. Don't come to God with anxiety. Don't be anxious. But everything, notice prayer and anxiety are opposite of one another. You see that? All right, but in everything, by prayer, supplication means requests. Thanksgiving, we understand what that is. Come to God. If the only thing you know to say, Father, I just thank you. I praise you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. That bill is paid. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. My body's healed. I thank you in Jesus' name. My child has the strength and the wisdom to make the right decision. Yes. Let your requests be known to God, but not joined with anxiety and fear. One of the biggest mistakes, if not the biggest mistake, that Christians make when it comes to the presence of God, they go to God scared. You're not supposed to go there scared. You know, meaning, listen, you might have that feeling in your body, but you go there saying, no. Father, in Jesus' name, your word says this. Your word says this. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know the word. Then I have nothing for you. You are in the worst place that all humanity can be in. To be a believer who does not know the word is worse than being a sinner. Sinner doesn't, they're on their way. But you are a believer with a target on your back who now does not know the word and does not have their defenses. You are without your sword. You are without your shield. You are without any defensive weapons. You are without any offensive weapons. You are now a spiritual infant that has been cast into a battle, and because you haven't done your homework, the devil sees that. He's not looking for the one who knows how to repel him. He's looking for the one whom he may devour, the ones that will give him permission with their fear and anxiety, the ones that will give up the word of God, that think that just being in church one time a week is enough. It's not. I'm trying to help you. Satan is looking for, he's a predator. He's like a lion. I know we call the lion the king of the jungle, like they're some majestic beast, but all they are is scavengers. All they are is they're predators. Predators look for an easy meal. You know, they feast upon the weak. They feast upon that which is already dead. See, the devil, you know, comes to somebody who's in the presence of God, says, there's the glory on them. They're hidden. Can't find them. Can't even see them. Oh, but there's someone that neglects their responsibility with God. There's somebody that's been pulled away. There's someone that doesn't pray. There's somebody who doesn't know. There's someone that doesn't meditate on the word. I'll devour them. because they're easy targets. Folks, what this church is about is to prepare you and to equip you. My role, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. Verse 12, to equip the saints, that you be no more children, tossed to and fro. See, I'm here to prevent your life from getting, just throttled by the enemy. But the more you know, I'll tell you what, when the devil tries to tell me something or that fear comes on me, I know what to do. In Jesus' name. God didn't give me the spirit of fear. The devil tries to tell me, I'm going to kill you early. Yeah? Well, my word tells me that with long life, he satisfies me and shows me his salvation. Amen. I'm going to make you broke. No. The Bible says that I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. My God shall supply all my needs. No, he's given me the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant just like he did with Abraham. I am the child of Abraham. I'm blessed with him. He surrounds me with favor like a shield, Psalm 5:11. Yeah, he will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Praise the Lord. He delights in the prosperity of his servant. Praise the Lord. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. I'm blessed. The word says you can't curse that which God has blessed. I'm curse proof. How about you? I'm not going to walk in the curse. Got to know the word, folks. Number one key to being in God's presence, don't go there troubled. Two, go there in faith. Three, go there boldly. Pastor Tim said to say this. No. Boldness means you stand ground. God loves boldness. Father, your name, your word says in Jesus' name, this. Lord, you said this. I love what E.W. Kenyon said. He said, God's word, when you go to God, bring his word there. And when God will look at you, he'll see himself in the mirror. Glory to God. Amen. And I just imagine if if his word's coming down to you and it's going back up to him, it's like two mirrors that are reflecting off one another and you're just standing in the middle of it. Just the reflection of God's glory is coming to you and coming back off you. All right. Praise the Lord. So we have to know and understand how to behave ourselves in the presence of God. Folks, this is the beginning of an active prayer life. All right, go before God. Say, Pastor, how long is that going to take? Should I pray for 20 minutes? Should I pray for 40 minutes? Should I? Listen. How about instead of praying for the minutes, pray for the faith? Meaning, when I say that, I mean pray in faith. Go to God prepared. Listen. And of course, I taught this Wednesday night, and I'm not going to be able to teach it all right now. But we've made the mistake. We separate word and prayer. I'm going to read my Bible, and then I'm going to do a little praying as if they're separate. They're not. I'm not in the Bible to read it. I'm in it to know what to say when I enter into prayer. Prayer should begin with God's word. Praise the Lord. God loves it when you come to him knowing his word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all the time we got for today. I could just keep on going, but I know, like Brother Hagin said, you can only receive as much as your backside can endure, right? Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we praise you. And Lord, right now we demonstrate what it's like to enter into your presence. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we are the sons and daughters of Abraham. We are the heirs according to the promise. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are seated with him in heavenly places, above, far above all principality, power, and might in this world and that which is to come. Father, we believe that you hear us, and when you hear us, we have the petitions we desire of you. Father, you said that you would meet and supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Father, your word says over there in Psalm 84:11 that you give grace and glory and no good thing shall you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Lord Jesus, you told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to us. Father, we thank you. We can go beyond the veil. Father, that we can come into your presence where the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Father, where times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Relief from the daily grind. It doesn't have to be a grind. It can be light and easy. thank you, Father. We just praise you and glorify you. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Everyone just ask yourself that question in your heart. The Bible says you'll know it, where it's an irrefutable certainty in your heart when you're saved. But if you're sitting here today and say, Pastor, I don't know the answer to that question. If you don't know the answer to that question, then the answer is probably no. If you don't know Christ, that'd be like me saying, I don't know if I know my wife. I don't know if I know my best friend. I don't know if I know my parents. Of course I know them. I'm certain of it. In the same way, we should know that we know Jesus. And if you're here and you're uncertain, I've got good news for you today. You can receive him. You can know for sure. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front here today. But when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there where you sit. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and you know on the inside this is something you need to do, and you need to begin your life with God, and you want to seek his plan for your life? Again, I'm not going to ask you to talk to, you know, some church leader somewhere in the building. It's just between you and him. But I just want to know who I'm praying for. Is there anybody here that you'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me? Sometimes I know, you know, that thought just tries to, you know, keep your hand down, and, you know, you feel like you're going to be pointed out or embarrassed. I won't do that to you. Is there anybody? If that's you, could you lift your hand just high enough where I could see it? Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Before we pray, may you just say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus in my life. I know I want to live for him. We've had a hand. Is there anybody else before we pray? I just want to make sure. Not in any kind of rush. God loves you. He's not mad at you. Well, Father God, we did have a hand. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that heart that is desiring to know you. And so, Lord, we just are going to pray this together. Everyone just pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.